Hi everyone. We're going to carry on our series this evening where we've been looking at who Jesus really is. So instead of kind of thinking all of our assumptions about who he is, we're digging into the Bible and saying, who is Jesus Christ? Who is this man that walked on the earth 2,000 years ago? What did he say? What were his claims? Are they true? It's been really exciting, and we're going to look at another one of the stories in the accounts of Jesus' life tonight. But I just want to start off by telling you a story about a friend of mine. She lives in Devon. She's a teacher, and we went and stayed with her over the summer, and she was telling us this kind of story that she found hilarious, about Ofsted coming to her school. I don't know if you're a teacher here, or you're a pupil, or you just know about this dreaded Ofsted. But apparently, the night before, the day before they come, you get told, and then there's this mad rush, and everyone's clearing up the school, and they're like, oh my gosh, there's mess everywhere, grab everything. Everyone come in tomorrow, be on your best behaviour, wear your smartest clothes, make sure you iron tonight. I never iron a single thing, I don't know why you have to do that, but that's what happens. And she was saying that people went mad on it, and there were teachers like carrying things from their classrooms and hiding stuff in their cars and like putting blankets over things to hide displays. And she was just sort of watching because she found it all hilarious. She teaches maths, so she was like, numbers are still numbers. But then Ofsted come in, and the teachers welcome them in, and they're all like, oh, welcome, big smiles, so nice to see you. Where actually what they're thinking is, it's not nice to see you. You're the ones that are going to potentially say that I've done badly. It's nice to see you if you're going to give me an outstanding. But as soon as you say, ooh, you've got some improvements to make there, we're not really welcoming you. They're welcoming Ofsted, but they're not welcoming the real Ofsted. And tonight we're just going to look at an encounter with Jesus where people are welcoming him. But we're just going to ask the question, are they actually welcoming the real him? So, last time we encounter, we looked at the beginning of John 4. Can this go any higher? I can't see. Thank you. So we looked at John 4, thank you, Tim, where Jesus meets the woman at the well in Samaria. And Jesus was revealing that he was everything that she'd been looking for, that he knew everything about her. And she goes back and she tells the whole town about this man that she met. They come running. They're like, who are you? Let's hear what you have to say. They urge him to stay, and he stays there for 2 days. And they welcomed him and received his word. And Jesus had shown supernatural insight into who she was by knowing how many husbands she had had. But he hadn't just shown that power by showing them that. They weren't just wowed by that. They were also wowed by his message. They were like, oh, he's got something to say. And they believed it. And we're going to go from verse 43 tonight. But verse 42, the one just before that, says, we no longer believe just because what you said to the woman. Now we have heard you for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the savior of the world. They hear his word, they believe, and they declare that he is the savior of the world. What an incredible sentence. What an amazing belief that they have. That's the kind of backdrop for our story today. And we're going to start from, as I say, John 4, chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. After 2 days, he, Jesus, left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him, begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. What's going on here? What can we learn about the true Jesus tonight? We see that Jesus starts traveling, doesn't he? Verse 43, Jesus left for Galilee. His hometown. He's coming home, guys. And then he says this odd little comment about this. He says that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. A prophet is somebody who speaks God's word to people. So he reveals the character, the nature, the will of God. In the Old Testament, you might remember people like Daniel, like David, like Elijah. They've got a message from God, and they're like, we want to tell people what this message is. And so Jesus seems to be saying here that he's not going to be welcomed. He calls himself a prophet. He says, I have a message from God. But he says, I'm not going to be welcomed home very well by the people there. I don't know about you, I love the welcome home that I get. When I was at university, I used to go home just at university holidays, and I used to kind of dramatically open the door and say, I'm home. It didn't really matter that they'd come and pick me up from university either. And my sister, this kind of carried on every day when I went home. I went out, I had a job in a cafe when I worked home at Christmas time, and I'd kind of get in and declare that I was home again. And my parents would really lovely, just get really excited every time I was coming home. And my sister used to get really annoyed because she was still living at home. And so she'd be like, nobody does this when I get in. And they're like, yeah, but you haven't moved away. We're just really happy to see you. We want a warm welcome when we get home, don't we? And surely that's what you'd expect when you go home. But Jesus is saying the opposite. He's saying, I'm going to have no honor there. I'm going to have no respect there. But then what happens? We see that when he comes to Galilee, verse 45, when he arrives, the Galileans actually welcome him. Is that what we expect when Jesus said that's not going to happen? Has Jesus been really pessimistic? They're supposed to dishonor him, surely. How can Jesus say a prophet has no honor in his own home? Therefore, they welcomed him. And we actually have one of these kind of ambiguous welcomes that I was talking about at the beginning. One like Ofsted, where if the school gets what they want, Ofsted will be happy. But if they don't, they'll soon not be so keen that they're there. In comparison, the Samaritans, what we just read at the beginning, in the previous passage, they urge Jesus to stay. And because of his words, many of them believe. They receive his words. But the Galileans are different. The basis of their welcome is for the miracles that Jesus could do. Did you see that? They say they heard about the Passover miracle. The healings and the kind of lovely miracles that Jesus was doing then. They've heard about those, so that's why they're excited that Jesus is coming. Jesus, the miracle worker, the powerful one, he's coming home. And so they welcomed him, not necessarily for his message, but for his power. They hope to be benefited by it. And I think there's something fairly in all of us like that, isn't there? We're interested in Jesus for what he might be able to do for us. We're interested in Jesus on our own terms. If being with Jesus gives us benefit, great. If we believe knowing Jesus means we'll achieve what we want in life, then hi, Jesus. If his power's on our side, then surely we want in. And partly, these things are good. We do get these things when we belong to Jesus. There's great benefit for being part of his family. However, the challenge does come if some of his words make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. How when we read some of them, we feel that kind of awkward, oh, I don't really want him to be saying that feeling. If God challenges us, if it doesn't revolve around our happiness, that's when we're like, do I really want to welcome this Jesus? And it seems that that's the reaction Jesus gets in Galilee. He's not welcomed as a prophet with words from God. People aren't running to him because they believe he's got words to say. They're running to him because they believe he's got signs. And this isn't new in John's Gospel. It's in chapter 2 as well. And it refers back to the Passover feast that we've heard from. And many believe in his name when they saw the signs and wonders that he was doing. But Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew all the people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. They believe, but it's not the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for. It's simply an excitement by miracles, not what they pointed to, namely himself, his beauty, his glory, his power, his identity as the Son of God, the Saviour. Interestingly, they're the things that the Samaritans said. They said, we believed. We know who he is and we believe. But the Galileans aren't quite there yet. And I was thinking about this, and I was like, why? Why aren't they quite there? Surely Jesus is fab. Why don't they want him? Why aren't they welcoming him in a way that Jesus would enjoy? And I think they had all sorts of attitudes about him because they were part of his hometown. They'd seen him growing up, but some of them might have seen him in nappies. They're like, oh, the kid's coming back, isn't he? And there's something that hindered their faith, I think. And I wonder if sometimes that hinders ours. So before we think about what Jesus actually did in this miracle, I just wanted to think about what was hindering their faith. And I wonder if part of it is ego. They honoured him as a miracle worker in their own town. They're associated to him. The more things Jesus does, the better they look, surely. I wonder if they did it out of some sort of sense of entitlement. Well, if he's healing somewhere else and he's coming home, he must heal us. We deserve it. We're his own people. Or perhaps there's a sign of over-familiarity with Jesus. We know who he is. I know his mum. I know his brothers. We went to the same primary school. I actually am a bit of a better carpenter than him. A bit of over-familiarity. And I think actually there's sometimes some of that in us as well. We're not from Jesus' hometown. I don't know if there's anyone from Galilee here, but I'm not. And I think sometimes those three things can hinder how we listen to God and what we expect him to do for us. And so before we dig into the rest of this passage, I'm just going to pray for us that we could confess those things. Because actually sometimes God just wants to sweep some things out of our hearts so that he can fill them. And I think tonight, I'm going to really pray that God will fill us with his spirit and speak to us. But in order to do that, just chuck the rubbish out. So let me pray and then we'll continue. Father God, thank you so much that you long to meet with us. Thank you that your word says that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And we confess again, Father, that we are weak people, so in need of you. And confess that sometimes we don't see your son or welcome him as we should. Father, for where there is ego and pride, we say sorry. For where we feel entitled, that we feel that you're in debt to us somehow, that we deserve something from you, we say sorry. And Father, where we've become over familiar, where we think we're just reading the Bible again, we're just hearing a story about Jesus again, please, Lord, can we say sorry? And we pray that you would stun us this evening with a view of your Son that cannot be familiar, but would just wow us. And cause us to worship, and cause us to have faith, and cause us to believe. So please, Lord, would you sweep those things away? Would you remove those sins as far from us as the east is from the west? And fill us afresh with your truth instead. In your name, amen. So I think Jesus wants to show us something here. He wants to show us a cool miracle, that's true. But it's a bit of an interesting interaction with this guy. Some miracles are quite straightforward, in the only way that miracles can be. This one seems a little bit different. There's a little bit of an exchange between Jesus and the official. It's not as straightforward as some of the answers. And so I think there's something here that Jesus wants to show us as well, something more important than the miracle itself, which I thought was really interesting. I was like, how could anything be more cool than the miracle? Like, what is it that Jesus actually wants to show? How could it be better? So what happens? Into this scene of disbelieving, dishonouring Galileans steps a desperate man, a royal official, a man whose son is desperately ill. And he's discovered that even if you're at the top of the ladder, even if you're at the top of the food chain, all the success in the world can't help you when your son is suffering. So 46 to 47 says, once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Capernaum is about 17 miles away from Galilee. And this guy has heard of Jesus' power somehow. He's traveled to Jesus' hometown and he says, Jesus, come and heal my son. Who would blame him? No one. He's heard of this healer. Of course, you would ask, please come heal my son, he's really sick. actually, are you troubled by Jesus' response? Jesus replies in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Do you think that's strange? A bit harsh, maybe? A bit rude? It's such a direct answer, isn't it, to a desperate man. Surely Jesus is kinder than that. Surely the Jesus I know would just say, yes, of course. Where is he? Take him to me now. But Jesus answers this man, and his answer is addressed to him, but also to the whole community around him. And he says, you people, it's plural, Jesus, he says, you people will never believe unless you see signs. Jesus is saying in this, you believe, but your belief is not real belief that honors me. You can call it belief, but it's not the kind that unites yourself to me. It's not the kind that sees treasures and sees me as the Son of God, full of grace and truth. Please tell me your message. Please tell me your wisdom. It's not that kind of belief. It's just belief in something from me. It's a belief that dishonors me. You see, there's something so much more that Jesus wants to show this man. So what about this official? Was he in the crowd that didn't believe? Was he just a sign seeker? Was he just a lover of Jesus' power, but not of the person? It seems that he's a man who wants the problem fixed. And there's nothing wrong with that. But no more than that. I don't know if he's interested in Jesus or not, but it doesn't seem to say that he is. It just says, Jesus, I've got a problem, and I need it fixed. In asking God only for miracles, we're saying, I have a health need, please fix it. Not, I have sin, forgive it, give me the power to live for you. And so Jesus says to the man, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I think Jesus wants to do more for this man than just fix that problem that day. He wants to restore his whole life. He wants that man to have faith in him. Miracles are signposts. They're wonderful, incredible, exciting things that we definitely should ask God for. And we'll look at that in a minute. But they point to something bigger than themselves. Imagine you're going on holiday. You get on a plane. You get in your, it depends what kind of plane you're on, EasyJet, not so comfy seats, Emirates, more comfortable seats. You get in those. You land. You land in Dubai. And I've been to Dubai Airport, and you kind of walk in, and there's waterfall on the side, and there's lovely places to eat, and there's places you can stay, and there's kind of palm trees inside, and you're like, wow, this looks cool. I might just stay here. I'm not going to go out into Dubai. I'm not going to go and see the country in all of its glory, in all of its roads and acres and acres of mountains and deserts and lovely buildings and riches. I'm not going to go out there. I'm just going to stay in the airport because it's kind of cool and it kind of suits me. I think in some ways, if we just ask for miracles and just look at miracles, we're a little bit like we stay in the airport. We're not looking to what those miracles point to. The airport points to Dubai. The miracles point to the God that gives them. And we may have thought Jesus' answer was harsh, but I think Jesus' compassion goes deeper than the illness of this man's son. Jesus wants him to see him as this great prophet with truth that is going to transform his whole life, not just this situation. He wants the man to discover the power and the authority of the word himself. Remember way back when we first started this series, John opened saying, the word became flesh and dwelt among people. God became flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwells among us. Jesus wants the man to discover the power and the authority of the word himself, Jesus. He wants miracles to be seen for what they are, signposts to God's character. He wants the man to believe, the kind of belief we were looking at this morning, if you were here, the kind of belief, the kind of faith that credits righteousness to us. So he's pushing the man to think further. He's trying to push him to see who Jesus actually is, but the man's not up for that, is he? His desperation just increases. He just replies with, please come. Come heal my son. Does Jesus give him what he asks for? No, in some ways, he doesn't come with him. He doesn't come with him to see his son. But yes, instead he speaks. He tells the man to go. It's a command. Go. Your son will live. And John says, verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Isn't it interesting? This time the man obeys. He doesn't repeat again saying, come, Jesus, come. He says, he just goes without question. Maybe he still knew his son was in danger and couldn't see his son, but he went. He believed Jesus' word and he went. He didn't insist on seeing the miracle. He didn't complain that Jesus wouldn't come with him. And amazingly, he just simply left, believing. Do you think that in that moment of seeing Jesus speak so sovereignly, something awakened in the man? I do. I think he finally saw there was something more in Jesus than just a kind of miracle maker. He had faith that Jesus had power, that if he spoke wherever he was, whatever he said, his word would come true. I think that's the faith that Jesus longs to see in his people. That's saving faith, taking Jesus at his word. Because that affects our very lives. That, believing in that, believing when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we believe that, when we believe that when Jesus said it is finished, like we sang in that song earlier, it means we have access to salvation, to eternity with our Lord and Saviour. And so if we only believe the things that we can see right now, as beautiful as they are, we will never know the saving power of God, because we must believe what we cannot see yet. We must trust him for that. And so Jesus is being really kind. He heals his son, but he's also saying, what I say is true. I need people to know that what I speak is true, so that people might come to know salvation. And perhaps you're at the point where you've seen Jesus' power. You've seen him save lives. You've seen people change lives. Perhaps you even know about some of the evidence of Christianity. You know about the evidence for the resurrection. But you're just like, unless I see a miracle happen, I'm just not going to believe. And equally, I haven't seen a miracle happen, so I'm not going to believe. Perhaps this evening is just an evening to challenge that. To challenge that attitude. It's good to have answers to our questions. It's good to investigate evidence for our belief. But there comes a point where we actually just have to decide, am I going to trust the words of Jesus Christ or not? Choose to believe who he is, who he says he is, and put your trust in him. Because what happens if you do? What happened to the man who trusted here? Verse 51 to 53. Jesus healed a boy 20 miles away without even being there. That's cool. But it is, isn't it? Like, we read these things and we're like, oh yeah, Jesus healed that boy. That's over familiarity. Like, we've already chucked that out tonight. Jesus healed a boy 20 miles away. That's so cool. In just a sentence, he said, go. Just go. Your son will be well. That's the power that Jesus had. And he did so because he's great. He did so because he's powerful. He did so because he's willing. He did so because he is able. He didn't do it for the man's faith, as important as faith is. It says at the end that his whole family believed, not at that point. He heals him because of grace. He heals him because he's compassionate and he wants to. And he heals him miles away. This Jesus is incredible. And he's gracious. And he wants all of his words to be believed. Because in his words, in himself is salvation. As I said, if we only believe a sign, we'll only love those. But if we trust in every single word of Jesus Christ, we'll be able to live as people that are following him day by day. And so I guess the question is, does Jesus do this today? I think so, yes. I think if he is the God that is unchanging, if he is the God that is yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever, then yes, this is his power. This is his wish, this is his ability. Sometimes he does. There's still the question, isn't there? And there might be some people here who've been praying for healing before and have not known it. So there's still those questions of why not? When? Will he? Josh's story was a beautiful example of God's healing power in that situation. And I pray for greater faith for myself when it comes to thinking through healing and praying for people in that. But not for me to have proof that God exists, but just to believe the word of God. That he says that I am a creator, I am a restorer, I renew things. I am the author of life, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And when we're not preoccupied with just cool miracles, I think we can call on his name and his promises and be confident that his will, whether or not it's a yes, I will heal you, or no, not yet, one day he will heal and restore every single person, and that's so exciting. But whether or not the answer is a yes or no, his will is good and pleasing and perfect. And we know that because his character is good and pleasing and perfect. And therefore we can ask freely, not fearing the answer, not fearing whether or not we will be healed or not, but because we're appealing to his will and asking him and believing that whatever it is, we can trust that the answer is good. So as we finish, just have a few questions for us that I think we can pray through as the band comes up afterwards. Do we long for an absolute confidence in his word and a willingness to receive it in our lives and obey and live by it, whatever his word might be that might challenge our lives? Perhaps it's time to put our trust in Jesus for the first time. Or if we've done that before, to ask again and ask for a kind of new and radical faith that says, whatever your word is, I'm going to believe that and trust that, even if it means I have to break out of a comfortable faith in order to follow you, to believe in a way that honors you. And lastly, it might be that you do long for healing, that you believe Jesus' word, that you know he is kind, you know he is compassionate, you know he recreates. It might be this evening that you want to pray for healing, that you want to grab the person next to you or come and talk to me or Sam, and we ask God together, trusting that he is the one who decides and he is the one that is able to restore life to his children. So I'm just going to pray as we close, and the band will come up as we ask God together for these things. Father God, I thank you so much that when you speak, things happen. Thank you for that verse in Genesis that just says, and then he created the stars. That with a word, things happen. Thank you for healing that son of that royal official whose name we don't even know. I thank you that you did. I thank you that miles and miles away, you can speak and a life is restored. I thank you that you've given us your spirit here now. But Lord Jesus, you reign physically in heaven, miles away. So pray that you who have left us your spirit would be with us now, speaking, healing, restoring, renewing. I pray you would give us faith. I pray for those of us that have known you for a long time, I pray that you would give us absolute confidence in your word, that we would fear you in ways where when we know when you speak, nothing else matters. But your words are paramount, your words are absolute, your words are important, your words are the things that we should listen to. Father, for where they make us uncomfortable, Father, I pray that we would love that and seek that and enjoy that, because we know that life with you is real life, true life. I pray for those that need you, that haven't put their trust in you. Thank you that your word says that you are the way to the Father, that Jesus, you died for us, that you have made it possible for us to be know God, to be loved by him, to love him back. Oh Father, I pray that you would help people believe. And Father, I pray that you would bring healing here tonight. Thank you that you are our author, you are our creator, you are our maker. You know exactly how every single cell goes together in our body, that you knitted us together. And Father, I pray for your healing hand upon my brothers and sisters here this evening. I pray that you would restore physical situations. I pray that you would bring healing to emotional situations. I pray that you would help mental situations, Father. Father, I pray for my friends who
have been crying out to you for healing already. Father, thank you that we can ask you and know that you give good gifts to your children. And sometimes that is a refrain. But I pray for endurance and for hope. And I pray once again that they might be healed. Thank you that you are good, that you are compassionate, that you are lovely, that you often so answer to people, I am able and I am willing. Thank you that you have not changed. So pray be with us now. I pray your spirit would lead us in our own prayers to you. I pray you would give us hope where we need hope. And I thank you for this encounter with this man. Please, Lord, would you meet with us now? In your name, amen.